In Ephesians chapter 3, this morning we want to learn about God's mystery that has been revealed. I think we all enjoy a good mystery. There is a plot that is developed and an unsolved mystery. We get drawn into that and we are anxious to find out what the outcome of the story is. Paul says here that God had a mystery that was hidden for many centuries, has now been revealed, and that this is a part of God's purpose that was entrusted to him. It was revealed to him, and it was entrusted to him to preach and proclaim this mystery that involves all of us. And so we would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 7, as we learn about Paul's unique role in this mystery of God, in this purpose of God that he unfolded from the beginning of time, that began in the mind of God before the beginning of time, related to Jesus Christ. And our being brought into him and being brought together as we are here this morning in the church of our Lord, which he died for. And brethren, I just want to emphasize there is no other organization on earth like the church of our Lord that can bring us together to God and bring us together to one another and reconcile us with each other, bring together people of all backgrounds with no barriers in the body of Christ. There is nothing like it anywhere on earth. And the Apostle Paul had a unique role in this that God assigned to him by his grace. We know that the Apostle Paul was described as being the apostle to the Gentiles. And that Paul here wants us to understand that God's mystery had been revealed to him. There was something that God revealed to the Apostle Paul that he knew that was so wonderful that he wanted us to all know, to share with us in his writings. And secondly, God's mission that was entrusted to him at the same time, that are related together. This mystery that was revealed to Paul and this mission that was entrusted to him, both were connected side by side in Paul's mission to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see God's purpose and his plan of our salvation. So he refers to this as the dispensation of the grace of God. And he repeats this twice here in this passage that we are going to read. Now, beginning with Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The Apostle Paul here is writing on behalf of the Gentile Christians. The church in Ephesus was consisted of Jew and Gentile. And there was a unique mixture of the two in the church here because the majority of the church in Ephesus were Gentiles. But the minority of the Jews had been longer in Christ. They were older in Christ, whereas the Gentiles were younger in Christ. If you think about that, that is a unique way of the church existing here in the city of Ephesus. Paul is writing for the benefit largely of the Gentile Christians that made up the church in Ephesus, wanting them to understand how far they have come in Christ. We recall that as he was writing in chapter 2, he pointed out the fact that the Gentiles, if they remembered to their past, had been alienated in two ways. They had been alienated from God, and they had been alienated from the Jews. Therefore, in a double sense, the Gentiles were blocked out from God's blessings. But now in Christ, the reverse has happened. That Christ has had a double way of reconciliation for those Gentiles. That first of all, he has reconciled them to God. He removed the God-man barrier between God and man by the cross. Secondly, though, he also has reconciled them to the Jew because he has abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the middle wall of partition of alienation and enmity between Jew and Gentile. Christ abolished that law. And as a result of that, the Gentiles are now able to be in Christ, connected through Jesus Christ, of course. And in that, they are reconciled to God, and they also reconcile one another with Jew and Gentile alike in the body of Christ. Paul was excited about that, to share that message with the benefit of the Gentiles, that they might understand how far they have come, and that they might be able to appreciate then the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. What we find then is that Paul, in verse 1, begins to pray for the Gentiles. But in his prayer is broken there as he first begins it, and he does not come back to his prayer until verse 14, which is later on in the text here. He says, "For this reason I, Paul," and we can conclude from the study of Ephesians chapter 3 that he was beginning to pray when he began this statement here. Because when we look further down into the text in verse 14, we see that he resumes that and he finishes that thought. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." As he is writing about the Jew and the Gentile, they are one in Christ. He is making the prayer then to the Father of the whole family of heaven and earth, the one Father that all men, we all have in common. We all have the same Father. And he repeatedly reminds us here that we all are reconciled to God the same way through Jesus Christ. We all have the same access to God through Jesus Christ, through prayer. And we have the same Father that we pray to. And therefore, we all have so much in unity together in Christ. We might be of Gentile background. We might be of Jewish background. We might be wealthy, we might be cultured, we might be uneducated, but when we stand at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are all standing on the same common ground, and we all are one in Christ, and brothers and sisters, and there is no walls of barriers separating any of us in Christ. whether it is racial distinction or cultural or social or educational distinction or sexual man and woman, male and female, there is nothing separating us when we come into Christ Jesus, and for Him to bring this to the attention, the Jew and the Gentile, that was a significant thing for them to understand that they are one in Christ. And we need to appreciate that today, the significance of that, when we look around and we see so much effort seems to be made to continually bring up the racial distinctions and separating people into different classes, that there is animosity and strife and enmity, and God's purpose is for us all to be able to love one another in Christ and to be able to have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God, and there will not be any walls of separation dividing between us at all in the body of Christ. So he began to pray this prayer in verse 1, and it was a continuation, really, of the prayer that he began in chapter 1 and in verse 15 of chapter 1, where he prayed and he said, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So why was it that Paul started to pray and then he digressed away from his prayer for a long paragraph there of 14 verses and then he came back? Well, the answer to that was because of his wanting to explain his unique role in the part of the Gentiles, how God had used him. And he wanted to them to understand that, how much he was invested in the Gentiles himself, and his life was devoted to serving, bringing this to the attention of as many as he could to see the beauty of God's plan. Secondly, then, we see that as he continues here, we want to notice his perspective, that he has a unique perspective, because he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." The Apostle Paul was in prison, in other words, at the time that he was writing the Ephesian letter. As a matter of fact, he was in prison in Rome. And if you follow his missionary journeys, we are aware of the fact that in the book of Acts, he ended up in the city of Rome as a prisoner, and that he had appealed to Caesar from Jerusalem and Caesarea that he would be protected from the Jews who were trying to kill him. And he appealed to Caesar, and therefore he went on a long journey by ship, and there was a storm at sea, but he finally arrived in Rome. But he became a prisoner in Rome. We would say he was a prisoner of Nero. He was a prisoner of the Roman government. But Paul's perspective was, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that makes a huge difference, your perspective on life, of your circumstances that you have in life. As a Christian, we ought to have our perspective drawn from the fact that we are in Christ, and that the circumstances that we have at the moment in our life, that doesn't affect the fact that we are in Jesus Christ and that we have a heavenly perspective on the way our life is working out at the moment. We can still have joy and we can still have purpose in seeing that God has a hand in what's happening to us in our life. So the Apostle Paul, he said he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. In other words, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And that was true. Paul would not have been in prison if it had not been that he took a courageous stand on behalf of the Gentiles. that they had every right to be in Christ, that they had every right to be of equal standing in Christ, not second-class citizens in Christ, but that they were on an equal footing in Christ with the Jew. And it was because of that that he was arrested and he was a prisoner at this time. So Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, began his writing here and is saying, I just want to remind you as we get into this that I'm writing from prison as I'm writing these words to you. Here I am. I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I'm a prisoner in behalf of you Gentiles. We might go back to the book of Acts for a moment in Acts chapter 21, when Paul was on the last part of his missionary journey and he came to the city of Jerusalem and they had brought offerings for the poor saints among the Jews. And he brought them up to Jerusalem and he was presenting those before the elders. But as he was coming out from the temple, there were a number of men who saw him, and they recognized who he was. And they cried out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has denied this holy place." And what were they talking about, and why were they making these accusations against the Apostle Paul? Fact is that it was because he had spoken out that the Gentiles could be one with Jews in Christ, and that that barrier of the law of Moses, and that this would be a new temple of God. It would be, as he said in Ephesians chapter 2, that God would bring together as living stones in one new temple, Jew, Gentile and Jew, being built up together in one. It was for those very type of teachings that Paul was hated by the Jews, and that they wanted to arrest him, and they wanted to even make up false information to accuse him. So Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. He was a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. When Paul made a defense before the Jews in Acts chapter 22, he stood on the steps of the palace there and made a defense. He talked about his life, how he was persecuting the Jews himself, and that God appeared to him on the way to Damascus. But as he was speaking those words, he came down to verse 17 and he said, "Then the Lord said to me," verse 21, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And it says, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Well, you can imagine what it would be like to try to preach the truth, and that would be the reaction that you would get when you got to that point. Just that very word. And they said, "Away with such a fellow. He should not live." Anyone who would say that, that the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. No way would God do that. And so that was heresy to many of the Jews to even hear that word. They would not give it a fair hearing. They would not hear the evidence that it was true. The change in Paul's own life and the courage that it had taken for him and the danger that it placed him in, they would hear none of that because he was advocating on behalf of the Gentiles that they had a right to be equal with Jews in Christ. So he was rightfully saying here, "The prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." That was his perspective as he looked at his life. And he wasn't regretted. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself in that at all. He knew that he was in the right. He knew that it was the truth. And he was not going to back down. Now, one thing about the Apostle Paul is that he was a very humble man in his these privileges that he is going to speak about. He was not egotistical in that at all. He was the first one to say, "I am the less than the least of the saints." And he was saying, I am a prisoner in Christ. I'm a prisoner as I'm writing these words to you. But that did not cause him to back down one bit when he knew that it was the truth of God that he was preaching, and it was unpopular and it would put him in danger of his life. He did not back down for one moment to stand and preach the truth that he knew God had revealed to him. So that very humility that he had also made the message just that much larger in his mind, that he could not compromise on that point. He could not back down on that point, because God, by His grace, chose him to deliver this message, to receive this revelation. And he was not going to compromise. He was going to make sure that he continued to preach the truth as long as he had the opportunity to do that. Paul's way of thinking about being a prisoner is in Christ is like this. If Christ wants me out of this prison, I'll be out of it just like that. I'm here because this is where the Lord put me. This is where the Lord wants me. This is where the Lord is using me. And therefore, Paul did not have any feelings of pity me. I am here in prison. He was doing the Lord's work, and he was confident, and he was bold in preaching the truth of the Lord, because he knew that that's where the Lord wanted him to be at that moment, and the Lord would be with him. So we want to now look at the main part of this, and this is Paul's privilege. And first of all, God's divine revelation was given to him. He said, indeed, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And so God revealed to Paul this truth. It was a revelation by God through the Holy Spirit that was given to Paul of this truth and this important piece of knowledge that he was given through this divine revelation. This was not something then that Paul discovered on his own. He did not learn this from someone else. This was revealed to him by God. And therefore it was made known to him. This is what he is going to be referring to also as the mystery. The mystery. As we think about the mystery, in the biblical sense, the mystery is different than it is in our way of understanding what a mystery is. Because in God's way of thinking, a mystery is something that has now been fully revealed. It's no longer a mystery. It was a mystery in the past, though. It was hidden in the past for a long time. But now it has been revealed. So when he is saying he has made known to me the mystery, he is saying, now I'm going to make it known to you so that we can all know exactly what this mystery is. God has no mysteries for us today in His body, in His church, because He reveals to us His will, everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Bible here then is God's mystery that is unfolded to us, that is revealed to us, so that we can understand and know what His will and His plans are. Secondly, Paul is saying that he wrote this revelation for us. He says, whereby, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so therefore, Paul, as the one who God revealed this truth to, and what we want to make sure we all understand here is that God did not reveal this to everyone. God revealed it to chosen few men, the apostles to Paul and the prophets that he refers. God chose certain individuals to reveal His truth to them, they in turn wrote it by inspiration so that we can all read it, so that we can all understand it. And that is how we learn God's Word and God's plan and His eternal plan of salvation. We don't learn it by God revealing it to us. We learn it by reading the words of the ones that God did reveal it to. God revealed it to the apostles. They were inspired, and for me to read it, I can read it and understand God's will. But there are those today that think, well, God spoke to me, and I have this feeling burning in my heart, and that's how I know that this is true. No, that's not how we learn God's Word today. God chose the apostles for that purpose, and He revealed it to them. And they wrote it in God's Word. We are to read God's Word. And when we read it, we can understand it. That's what Paul is wanting us to understand. As I have briefly written already, in other words, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, he has already written briefly about this, what he is going to say about this mystery of God, that the Jew and Gentile have been brought together and they are equal in Christ. He's already written about that briefly. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, the one thing that we have to keep in mind is, if I do not read my Bible, I'm not going to understand it. Some people say, well, I wish I could have the understanding like the Apostle Paul. Then read your Bible. That's how you're going to have the understanding. If your Bible stays on the shelf and you don't read your Bible, you're not going to understand it. It's not going to come by revelation to you. God revealed it to Paul. He wrote it so that we can read it and understand it. So he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, this is encouraging because it shows that the Bible is written in a way that we can all understand it. It's written in clear, simple language that we can read God's Word and we can understand the same knowledge that the apostles were given. They wrote it down for us, and we can read it still today, and we can still understand the truth of God's purpose and His plan for us to be His children in the body of Christ. And to appreciate the church, and to understand the church, and to understand what God planned for the church to be. If we will read our Bible and understand it, then we can have that appreciation. That's why Paul is praying this prayer. And that's why he's interrupting through his prayer at this moment. And he's saying, I want the Gentiles to understand this. And I want them to appreciate what God has done for us. He wrote the revelation. God revealed it to Paul. He wrote it down. And then we have in the third, God made His mystery known then that had not been known in other ages. This was a new revelation. It had not been known before. Paul makes that clear. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit by His holy apostles and prophets. And here is what it was in verse 6. He sums it up again. So clearly, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So he three times he makes it clear they are equal in Christ. They're fellow heirs, they're fellow members of the body, they're fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. But he's saying this was not known in ages before. Back in the Old Testament, this was not known. Now we might say, well, now wait a minute, because in the Old Testament, God talked about the fact that He was going to save the Gentiles. Right? I mean, He talks about that in the Old Testament. The Jews knew that God was planning to save the Gentiles. Because in Genesis chapter 12, when God made the promise to Abraham, He said, I will bless you, I will make you a great nation, I will make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God made that clear, and it was known in the Old Testament that God was planning to save the Gentiles, and that was made known in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah made it very clear that God was planning to save the Gentiles. He said in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God made it clear then that he was intending to save the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7, He said there, or Isaiah 49 and verse 13, I'm not sure if I have the correct verse there, but he says that he would be a light to the Gentiles. The Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. And we can read a number of those indications of the Old Testament. So why does he say this was not made known in ages past? It was not made known that they were going to be on an equal footing in Christ. What the Jews thought by that was that, yes, the Gentiles are going to be offered salvation. They are going to be offered to come in to become Jews and share in these blessings that we have as God's people. We are God's people, and God is going to allow the Gentiles to come in and be God's people with us, but on a lower level than we are. And they will have part of the inheritance. It was like in those days, even a slave could be named in the inheritance of the owner. And they might say, well, the slave, he's going to be free and he can live in the shed, you know, as long as he wants to. And that is part of the inheritance. But it was not that he would become equal with the children of the household. The Jews did not have that idea at all from the reading of the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed there that the Jew and the Gentile were going to be one, and that not only that, God was going to remove the barrier between them, which was the law of Moses itself. So when Paul began preaching that, he was condemned by the Jews. They believed that he was in error, that he was teaching false doctrine, and that he needed to be stopped at any cost from spreading this dangerous error that he was teaching throughout the Gentile world. Paul is saying, God revealed this, and this is the mystery of God that was not revealed, but it was revealed to his Spirit, by his Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partaker of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And the last point that I want to bring in verse 7, that Paul's mission was then to make this known, of which he said, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And when God gave to Paul the mission of going to the Gentiles and preaching this message, as he had done, God backed it up with his power. He had miraculous power that was able to help the Apostle Paul as he preached the truth of God's Word. But it did not prevent him from facing persecution and being arrested and put into prison. Nevertheless, Paul's message here is clear, that he is wanting the Gentiles to be encouraged and to be uplifted in their knowledge that as he prays for them, he is praying from prison And he is a prisoner of Christ in behalf of the Gentiles. And it was that very message that God revealed to him. He was privileged by the grace of God to be able to want to be one of those that this message was revealed to, and to write it down through the pen of inspiration that we could read it and understand it also. We see that God wants us to all understand how important it is that in His church, in His body, there are no walls of separation. There are no levels of privilege of one above the other in any way. God has made us equal in Christ. We have the equal access. We have the equal way that we have been redeemed. We were all dead in sin. All of us, we were all dead in sin. Christ raised us from that death. Every single one of us. And He seated us with at His right hand in the heavenly places. And we have equal access to God. We are part of His family that God loves. And we are being built as living stones into His temple that God dwells in. God lives in His church today. God did not make His church to be a museum. He did not make His church to be a spectator sport. He wants us all to be actively involved in His church. It is a body that all of us have something to contribute. We're valued. We are individual pieces of stones that God is using to build His living temple that He dwells in today. And that only happens when we come together and when we work together side by side in unity, in love, in the body of Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song about this time. And if there are those today that are subject to Jesus, subject to His invitation, that He died for our sins, and He invites us to come to Him, no matter of what background we are, to give us new life in Christ, to forgive our sins, to add us to His church, to His body, and we are equal in Christ with everyone else that is there, we invite you to come this morning as we stand together and sing the invitation.
Amen. Lord.